His mercy endureth forever and ever to all generations. So I will stand up and sing praise, hallelujah, for I know the Lord is good.
Welcome to the fourth edition of Dinosaur Science in the Bible with retired religion professor Dr. John Ney. Dr. John, what do you have for us in store today?
Well, Dave, we're finally going to get directly into God's Word. We want to actually walk through the days of the creation week, and we'll begin today with Genesis 1, verse 1.
Very good.
You've perhaps heard the statement, I most certainly have, that the Bible is a book of theology, that is, the study of the things of God, not a book of science. Well, my contention being, if we can't believe the Bible with what it has to say relative to the various scientific disciplines, then how can we believe the Bible with what it has to say about God? Either we believe the Bible or we don't. Now, for those that would propose the Bible is not a book of science, it's interesting that in the very first verse of the Bible, we have all five components found in virtually any scientific discipline. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first component in any scientific discipline is the component of time. Then we have the component of force, energy, space, and matter. All of this is found in verse 1 of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, that's time. God, that's the force. Created, that's energy, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. The Bible is scientifically sound from the very first verse of it. So I want to take this and walk through this in some detail, if we might. In the beginning, time. Well, according to the Bible, time had a beginning. It's found in Titus 1, verse 2, and 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, refer to the beginning of time. Now, we are, if you will, encapsulated in time. We are in a dimension, space-time-mass continuum, if you will, that we do not leave, I believe, without God's intercession, where the future becomes the present and the present becomes the past, linear time. If you will, time marches on. And for some of us, that shows more on than others. But anyway, in the beginning, time, and the Bible proposes there will come a time, if you will, where time, as we're encapsulated within it, will be no more. And that's found over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, which tells us that the earth and its works will pass away with a roar, the elements will melt with intense heat. And at the coming of the Lord, this space-time mass continuum will cease to be. But in the meantime, here we are. So when the Bible talks about time having a beginning, time being defined, if you will, as placement in space, and I'm speaking now of physical objects, you know, just exactly what is time? You know, if we have a point A here and a point B over here, and we move from point A to point B, we are manifesting what time is through motion. Time being placement in physical space, if you will. Now, the Bible does reveal to us that there is time, as we could perhaps relate to in the metaphysical or in the spiritual realm. Jude verses 6 and 7 talk about the angels bound with chains, kept in dungeons, awaiting the judgment, future. Okay? And we cannot pass directly into that spiritual realm without God's intercession or our own physical death. But without spending a lot of time, pun intended, if you will, on that, the bottom line is the Bible is absolutely true when it refers to time. Well, in the beginning, God, well, God being the force. The word here, as many of you know listening, is Elohim. Some refer to that as a plural singular, if you will. I am in the Hebrew being plural, but it's translated God and not gods because it is singular. Now, we talk about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being one and the same and yet different. In Genesis 1, verse 26, where God says, "Let us make man in our image," the "our" being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, God is the force behind creation. And you probably have your own way of illustrating this, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being three separate but yet the same. Here's one that maybe you'll like as well, or perhaps better than the one that you're using. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, same in essence, different in function. You know, the essence is the indispensable property that makes something to be what it is, without which it wouldn't be what it is. For illustration, what is the essence of water? Well, the essence of water is the water molecule, H2O, two hydrogen atoms and an oxygen atom. You have a water molecule. Well, what if you don't have the water molecule? You don't have water, because the water molecule is the essence of water, without which water wouldn't be what it is. It wouldn't be water. If we were to take ice, what is the essence of ice? Well, the essence of ice is the same thing. It's the water molecule, or if you want, the ice molecule. The arrangement's a little different, the hydrogen relative to the oxygen atom, but the molecular structure is the same. So the essence of ice is H2O. If you don't have H2O, you don't have ice. And the same thing is true of water gas or vapor. If you don't have the water molecule, you don't have it. So the essence of the liquid, the solid, and the gas is the same, but the function of each is different. And the same is true of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're the same in essence. So it's not a case of 1 plus 1 plus 1 is 1, and the people say it makes no sense. It's more a case of 1 times 1 times 1 is 1. They're same in essence. But of course, the function is different. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have three different functions, but only one essence. You know, I'm created in God's image, as we all are, whether we acknowledge Him or not, okay? So we're all the same in essence in that we're spirit beings, but we function in a myriad of different ways. And I'm a father, I'm a grandfather, or I'm a golfer. Well, I mean, I say golfer, I don't want to, yeah. But anyway, we function in many, many different ways. So God was the force behind the creation. And we see the Godhead involved in the creation. We find over in Colossians 1 that Christ took part in the creation. We find in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1 and following, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And through Him all things came into being that are being, if you will, my horrible paraphrase. But we have the Son involved. We have the Holy Spirit involved in the creation account. As you read on from verse 1, you read verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering, or brooding, if you will, over the waters. So we have the Holy Spirit involved in the creation account. And we have God the Father involved in Psalm 33, 6 through 9. He spoke and it came to be, but one in essence. So we have in the beginning time, God being the force, and then we come to created, which is the energy. The word that is translated created in the Old Testament is a Hebrew word, bara, and it's a very interesting word. This word is only used in God's word in reference to bringing something into existence for the first time. And it appears it's only God or the Godhead that creates. You know, you might meet someone Sunday morning, and it's getting into winter now, and she brings this afghan to church, and you talk about what a beautiful afghan that Judy created, you know. Well, again, words mean what they're used to mean in the context in which they're used. Well, she created it, and that she knitted everything and put it all together, okay? But she didn't bara that Afghan. To do that, she would have to do that with no physical materials, you know? So God brought our physical things into existence. He willed them into existence. And we have the word created used over 50 times in the Old Testament. And then once he creates something, he may form it. As he formed the man from the dust of the ground, he might make something, but he doesn't create it again. It is created once, and then the materials are worked with. So, Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning time, God the force created, and that is the energy. What did he create? He created the heavens. Interesting, most of your Bibles will show this word as plural, rightfully so, because the word is plural in the Hebrew. The word is shamayim, ending in I am, transliterated from the Hebrew, and it's plural. And heavens is absolutely a good translation. Well, questions come to mind as far as the heavens and being space, you know. Well, it's plural. Where are these heavens? You know, how many heavens are there? Good heavens, or some gooder than others? Okay, and of course we go to God's Word to get some insight into the heavens, that is, the space. If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn with me over to Corinthians, if you will. And let's go over to 1 Corinthians. Let's make that 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. And I want to pick this up in verse 2, if I might. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the
third heaven.
Third heaven. That's exactly what it says, Dave. Well, do any questions come to mind when you read something like this, third heaven? Now, where is the third heaven? Just what is the third heaven? Well, to begin with, it tells us that then there are at least how many heavens? Well, there are at least three. You know, here he's referring to the third heaven. Now, as you read on through this third heaven, he refers to this just a little later in verse 3. He says, and I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. Well, paradise is somewhere in the third heaven. And the question, again, where is this third heaven? You know, what does it encompass, perhaps? We read in Hebrews 4, verse 14, that Christ ascended through the heavens. And we're told time and time again in Hebrews, he is seated at the right hand of God, you know. Well, through what heavens? Now, the Bible doesn't spell this out specifically, so I need to be really, really clear, you know, if I'm sharing an opinion. And that's what I'm going to do now. Not an opinion as to how many heavens there are. The Bible tells us clearly there are three. It doesn't give us specifics on where the first two heavens are. It does appear that the third heaven is metaphysical or in the spiritual realm, or if you want, the fourth dimension. But the first two heavens, it doesn't say. Now, just by inference, this again is an opinion, the first heaven, I believe, is the limited space, finite space, in which God would place the earth. That the second heaven is the limited space or finite space in which God would place on the fourth day of creation the universe. And that the third heaven is meta, beyond the physical, if you will. So back here in Genesis, again, chapter 1, in the beginning time, God being the force, created the heavens, these places or spaces, if you will. Again, heavens 1 and 2, I can't give a specific verse. There are verses that refer to the birds of the heaven, you know, flying within the heaven. But that, again, is speculative. The first heaven where God would place the earth, the second heaven where he'd eventually place the universe, and the third heaven being within in the fourth dimension, being beyond the physical. So, and the earth, if you will. Well, doesn't give us a lot of detail on the earth here, but there's an interesting passage over in 2 Peter that refers to the earth of the creation, if you will. So I'm going to turn over there, and you're welcome to join me if you like, over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to begin this, if we might, with verse 3. And in the context here, Peter is addressing Christians, and he says this. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days here in context between the ascension of Jesus and his return, then in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Now, that's not true, as we'll see as we read on. He says, this is what the scoffers say. Peter says here in verse 5, but they, that is the scoffers, deliberately forget, that is, they choose to forget, that long ago, how? By God's word, that's how. The heavens, notice the plurality, existed, and the earth was formed out of dust and by dust through the Big Bang. It doesn't quite read that way if you're looking at your Bible, of course. According to God's word, the earth was formed out of water and by water. And then he goes on and he says, by these waters also the world of that time, that is the world before the flood, was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens, I propose heavens 1 and 2 with this speculation, and please, this is speculative, and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Well, according to this passage of Scripture, the earth was formed out of water and by water. And those that would embrace the idea of theistic evolution, that God used evolution as his mechanism as far as how he did it, the real challenge right there with the Big Bang, what used to be called the nebulous hypothesis, dust and gas, but the Bible says water, the life substance that comprises so much of all organics on our planet. So, verse 1 again, in the beginning, time. God, being the force, created the energy, the heavens, and the earth. How are we doing with this? These five components of any scientific discipline, time, force, energy, space, matter, all present in verse 1 of Genesis.
Wow. It's got it all in there.
It's interesting, isn't it?
Yes, it's packed.
Yes.
That one verse got it all in somehow. It's amazing.
Yeah, and there's so much there. You know, if a person really wants to get technical and get really involved, you can't plumb the depths of God's word. It just goes deeper and deeper, and it's the anvil that wears out the hammers of assault.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Okay, well, we'll just move on.
Next verse?
Okay, let's go to verse 2. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Now, how can water be formless? You know, the earth was formless and empty. Well, it's important to understand, again, that words mean what they're used to mean in the context in which they're used. You know, you take a glass of water and you pour it out on the floor, the water still has form. Okay, in that it's made up of the water molecule. Matter, by definition, occupies space and has weight, so it has form. So what is meant here by formless? Well, formless in this context appears to mean it's formless relative to what it would be formed into. Okay, it'd be like a potter taking a glob of clay and putting it down on his wheel, and he says that this is formless, and then he forms it into a pot or whatever the work of art is. Well, in the legalistic sense, I guess, if you will, it's not formless in that it's matter that occupies space and has weight, has form, but it's formless relative to what it will be formed into. And the same thing is true here with earth. Now, the earth, we're talking about water, was formless and empty. And God was going, he's going to work with this now. He's going to form it into a finished product, if you will. Now, very important here, this many of you, if you have your Bible open this morning, you'll find a little note next to the word was here. For most, especially if you have a study Bible, where it says, now the earth was formless. And the alternate reading that's proposed could be became formless and empty. Now, I think you'll find that no credible Bible that I know of actually puts the reading became formless and empty in the main text. It puts it as a note, as a possible translation. And I propose to you that was formless is the accurate translation. That's why it's translated that way, and not became. Now, what is this all about here? Some would argue that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there's a huge gap of time of millions and billions and, yes, billions of years. Many would date the universe now at 18 to 20 billion years of time. Many of those billions of years are generally placed, those that would have this view, between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And within that time between, this is called the gap theory or gap idea, that's one name for it, that these billions of years fit between these two verses. And basically what happens is God had created the heavens and the earth, and then, if you will, the term is used, Lucifer, and I'll talk of that term later in another program, but Satan and the angels rebelled, and this is where they were cast down, if you will, to the earth, and God destroyed the world, if you will, of verse 1 because of sin. This is when the angels fell. This is also when the dinosaurs lived. This is where you just put all those millions and billions of years between these two verses. So that when you get to verse 2, it would read, now the earth became formless and empty, and basically because of God's judgment on it. God judged the earth, and the way he did this, as you read on, was with a flood. So the proposal being, we have the earth in verse 1, and then because of sin, God rent his judgment upon that earth. And when you look at verse 2, you're looking at this earth that has been destroyed because of God's judgment. So that's the proposal. So it becomes a big deal then, this thing about was. You know, was it, which is heitha, that is the Hebrew, which denotes a state of being, not a change of state. Or became formless, which would be a change of state from something that has form into something that's not, a different Hebrew word, hafik, which is not the word. Let me illustrate this if I get you confused here this morning. This is easy to do on this stuff. But anyway, you know, I go down here to Walmart and I buy me a shed, and I take the shed home and I unbox it and put it all the pieces in my backyard, okay? Well, what is the state of the shed? Yeah, the state is disarray. I put the pieces out on the ground, okay? So that's the way it was. That's the state of being. Now, if I had a shed, I put it all together, and a tornado came through and it hit this shed and just tore it all to pieces, then it became formless, okay? So the proposal is that the earth had form and everything, and then God rent judgment on it and became formless and empty. So there's quite a bit of discussion on this one little word here, you know, being translated was versus being translated became. So it's there. Matter of fact, those of you that might have the old Scofield Reference Bible, he argues this particular view. And if this were true, it would be a convenient place, if one holds to a very old universe, to place billions and billions of years, you see. Now, eventually we're going to get to the length of creation days and the different views. And bottom line of those views, if the view, those of you that have the view, that the creation days were literal and consecutive days of 24 hours or less in duration, if that view is true, okay, then a person that is theistic evolution, that believes that God used evolution as his mechanism, they have a real challenge with where to put those billions of years in the Bible, you see. So those that would embrace this view, that hold to an evolution viewpoint and believe in God, theistic evolution, this is a convenient place for them to put these billions and billions of years. Now, is that credible or not? Okay, and of course, there are different views on that, and I definitely don't believe that that's a credible view, and I'll share with you why as we move on a little bit. But that is, it's been around for quite some time now, and is still around, that particular view.
I think that's Hugh Ross's view, is it not?
Yes. Yes, that was his view. And I have a great deal of difficulty in embracing that view, and I guess that'll really come out when I get address the length of creation days. You know, we'll take a look at each of them in context. But yes, that was his view.
Moses definitely did not believe in millions of years, because he said in Exodus 20 that God created the earth in 6 days.
You're way ahead of me, Dave, but you're absolutely right. There's an analogy given with the fourth commandment relative to the Sabbath day, which appears you're definitely knowledgeable. You know, he draws up an analogy in Exodus that leaves, I think, no question but what they were literal consecutive days. But now as I'm saying this, you know, here are the two of us here that appear to be of the same mind on this, but many of you listening, you know, after all, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years are as a day unto the Lord. Well, you look up the word day and you find out it means it's yom, the Hebrew that had the little soup company, yom, yom, good. Anyway, then you look up yom and you find out yom is an eon. And then you look up eon and you find the definition is a short or a long period of time marked by beginning and ending. So it could have been billions of years. And oh my, there's so much here. But that's where we're eventually going to get, Dave. You're just
okay.
Way ahead of me.
Sorry about that.
That's all right. That's okay. But and then when we do that too, again, I pray with the Lord's help, bring out the relevancy. You know, why is all this important? You know, why? Most of us, I became a Christian. I wasn't here trying to take verse 1 apart. But there are many that we meet every day as Christians in our daily activities that not only don't believe in the Bible, many scoff at the Bible, you know, as just an outdated gathering together of all these old writings, you know, versus a living God that created all this, actively interceding on a daily basis into His creation, into our lives, you know, and into our hearts if we will allow Him. You know, and the bottom line is, you know, Satan is attacking at a different level now, I believe. You know, when he brings in the foundation of how we read the Bible, the creation account, and moving on from the opening pages of the Bible. And I think that's where the attack has gone, personally. And I think it's had devastating consequences for many Christians, especially our young Christians. And the bottom line is, if you take the Bible to task, well, there's nothing to be ashamed. The Bible holds up. Mm-hmm. Well, whatever area we look to.
Well, you know, seems to me that the devil, in very beginning of Genesis, tried to get Eve to believe that God didn't really say that. That's not God's word.
And when you read that account, you'll find that it appears that she did believe him. So it wasn't the man who was deceived, but the woman. But anyway, that's another topic, but very interesting.
Okay, we're going to have to wrap up soon, so what's the parting shot here for us?
Parting shot, opening page. The Bible's not a book of science. Hold on. The very first verse of the Bible has all five components of any scientific discipline, the component of time, force, energy, space, matter. Is that happenstance, or might that be God's design for His inspired word?
Very good. This has been the fourth edition of Dinosaur Science in the Bible with retired religion professor Dr. John Nay. Come on back to KJAZ 89.5 FM next week at the same time on 89.5.